Philemon. We looked at Philemon and at Paul, or Onesimus and Paul, in the book of Philemon. This morning we want to look at Philemon himself, because there are four great characters in the book of Philemon. One is Onesimus, who is the runaway slave. And then there is Paul, who is the one who is in prison and who brought the gospel to Onesimus. There is Philemon, the man who was the slave owner of this Onesimus. And the third character is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the one who brought salvation to Onesimus. So I want to read the chapter again and contemplate what response might have come from Paul, because it is a letter that was written to Philemon, and he leans on him, I guess we would say. And leaning on him, he asks him to do things that you and I might not want to do. But to the best of our knowledge, Philemon did it and gave us a wonderful example of our responsibility. We speak of reception policies in the local churches. What is our reception policy? Who do you let in and who don't you let in? And how long do they have to sit back? And so many other things that characterize our denomination. Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication or fellowship of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I may be much bold in Christ to enjoy thee, that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is my own heart or soul, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that the benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say that to thee, thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy in thee, in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, so much for us to learn in this obscure little epistle, this letter. We thank you for preserving it for our instruction, for our challenge, for our guidance. We thank you that so much is in this line after line, so pregnant with truth, so full of challenge to us, to our assembly. We thank you that your Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and shows them unto us. We thank you for Philemon, for the way in which he radiates and reflects the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, so much like him that we are reminded that we too, like Philemon, are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that the graces of Christ might be manifested in us. We are reminded again and again in other chapters of this great book of how we should live and how we should love and how strong our faith should be and how open and transparent our lives should demonstrate our nature. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for helping us understand your word by your Spirit who has been sent as our teacher this morning. We give you our thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord for this little letter. Amen. Well, receiving mail has changed dramatically in 2,000 years. In fact, they think they're closing down the post office because there is so little mail. And if they don't do that, they escalate the price. So it becomes unnecessary to pay that high price for a letter going across town when you can send it by email at no cost at all. Receiving a letter in 61 A.D., however, was a monumental experience, and so it must have been for Philemon. Today we can receive a telephone call or an email or a text. Even in the middle of the meeting this morning, you probably will receive a text that will direct your attention away from what we're talking about. So we want to understand, we get letters from friends, we get letters from relatives, we get letters from we get letters asking for money. We received envelopes. One year I got 400 envelopes from organizations asking for money. We receive junk mail that we don't even open and we just toss it in the circular file. But for Philemon to receive a letter which was brought by Onesimus, together probably with the letter to the Colossians by Epaphroditus, 400 to 500 miles away, is certainly a monumental experience. And for us, what an amazing thing that this little letter, such a few verses can be read in a minute or two. We still have it today. And it is so full. We have looked at it from the standpoint of Onesimus. What an amazing transformation. What a glorious salvation. What a tremendous picture of God's sovereignty and his superintendence to bring Onesimus into the presence of Paul for his conversion. And of course, we looked at Paul. What an amazing man that in prison he would share the gospel with just one person. We have preachers that won't come and preach unless they get a certain number of people and a certain amount of money. Not so with Paul. Preaching to the twos and the threes, to the soldiers that were holding his hands with chains. And Onesimus comes into his presence, and as was his custom and as should be our custom, do you know the Lord? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you been born again? We are so reticent to do it under the most convenient circumstances. But Paul, a preacher, a writer, an evangelist, he gives us a wonderful example of how diligent we should be, how passionate we should be in communicating the gospel with those around us. But what about Philemon? Can you imagine what happened? I can, because I assume that this man, Philemon, was a rather probably wealthy man, and he would be a gentleman farmer of what we would call today, where he wasn't involved in getting his hands dirty, and he had a number of servants, and after his comfortable breakfast, he would walk out on the portico of his house, looking down the laneway, and here comes a visitor or two. It's possible that Onesimus came as well, or on the way to Colossae, perhaps Philemon would go, or Onesimus would go toward Philemon's house, and Epaphroditus would go toward some of the churches that in the church. But at least sometime, Philemon sees this man walking along the road coming toward him, and I dare say he would say, well, that looks, he walks like Onesimus. They wouldn't have had much discussion over the years. How long was he gone? We don't know. It could have been months at the minimum, because it would take a long time to get from Colossae to Rome, 400 or 500 miles away. And it would have taken another time to come back, and he had already not only trusted the Lord in the prison, but he also became a servant of Paul and a fellow worker in the work of the Lord. So it could have been a year. It could have been perhaps even longer than that. And as this man came closer, you must wonder what would go through Philemon's mind. Because a servant, a slave, a bond slave was a piece of property. He could do what he wants with his property. If a piece of machinery doesn't work anymore, throw it out. And if a slave isn't profitable anymore, well, get rid of him. And in the Roman culture, there were thousands of slaves available. And anybody could replace this unfaithful servant. And so I can imagine as he got closer, he says, I see it is Onesimus. Can you imagine his face and the communication of thoughts from his mind through his face where he sees Onesimus, knowing full well what had happened, that he had probably stolen some goodly Babylonian garment or maybe a wedge of gold like Achan did and made his way to Rome to be lost in the multitude of servants and slaves and homeless people. But Philemon didn't know that. He only knew that he was gone. And maybe he could have said, well, good riddance. I hope I never see him again. Some of us might have that attitude to somebody who had offended us so blatantly and who had stolen from us and gone his way. We might have said, well, that's okay. We can get along without him. And now, here comes this man. And he recognizes his face. And he says, oh, where have you been? What has happened? And so many questions would rise in the mind of Philemon as he is face to face with the man who had wronged him so badly. And I can see Onesimus reaching under his coat and pulling out this scroll and offering it to Philemon. Where have you been? Here, Master, read this. What have you done? And so many questions could have come as they would have come in maybe your mind and mine. A barrage of questions. Master, please read this. And so the scroll is unsealed because it would have been sealed with wax. And I can see Philemon open it, and his face shows an exclamation because the first word that he would read is Paul. Again, another dozen questions. Where have you been? Where did you meet Paul? Who is this Paul? Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I can hear Philemon reading it out loud, the two of them face to face with each other. The servant perhaps terrified by what might happen, that he would have his hands cut off, or he might be killed. And here is this document. I don't know that Onesimus knew what was in the letter. Was he there when Paul's amanuensis, who might be Epaphroditus or Luke or somebody else, wrote this letter and scrolled it up and rolled it up and sealed it with some wax? Where did you meet Paul? Master, just read on. And so he continues. And Timothy, you met Timothy as well. To our brother Philemon. Then he reads verse 2. And to our beloved Apphia. Most think that's probably his wife, because it's a feminine, as most the word names which end in A-R in some other languages. Apphia! I can hear Philemon calling Apphia! Apphia, I've got a letter from Paul! And Onesimus is here too. And so she appears at the front porch of this mansion or whatever, this farmhouse. And she looks at him and says, where have you been? And there would have been those many questions. And to Archippus. Archippus probably was a fellow servant in the work of the Lord. Maybe an elder of the church. Maybe someone related and perhaps lived somewhere else. Because this letter is to be written, is to be read to the church that meets in his house, in Philemon's house. And so he begins. And I can only imagine that as Philemon read through this epistle, in the presence of Philemon and now Apphia. Read on. And he says, amazing how Paul speaks. I owe him everything. And Paul knows that. And Paul's going to use that as leverage. And so it's a letter from Paul. So you're back, huh? No, read on. And the lesson grows and the message increases in intensity and in pressure. So what happened? Read on, Master. My brother, Onesimus. Oh, you got saved! Can you imagine Onesimus or Philemon's exclamation? Oh, you got saved! Yes, Paul led me to Christ. I suggested to you in our previous study that perhaps Onesimus was a house servant, a manservant in the house, and Paul would have come and gone perhaps, and even been the one who preached the gospel, and the church met in the house, and so perhaps Onesimus was in the kitchen preparing a meal so that the family of the church would be able to eat together and have a fellowship meal, and he knew the gospel. But it wasn't until Paul, chained in Rome, met Onesimus and said, do you know Christ? Have you believed the gospel yet? And he trusted Christ. And then he says, oh. He said, I know it all now. And how thrilling it would be for Paul to see that Onesimus was now a brother in Christ. A believer. But that's not all. Because when you have a believer come to your assembly or come to your people, he said, I beseech you for my son Onesimus. And the lesson goes on, and he says, I want you to receive him in the Lord. Philemon might say, well, you know, we have a policy, a reception policy, that you have to sit back for 6 months. you have to prove yourself. Have you been baptized? Onesimus, we add a lot of things to these kinds of ideas. But Paul says, no, receive him. And not only does he say receive him now as a brother, not as a servant. He belongs to you now more than he belonged to you before. The relationship is closer. And if that's not enough, he says, receive him as though it were me. Can you imagine what that meant to Ophia? And Ophia looks at this slave that has made this long journey, 500 miles, back to Colossae with this letter. And he wouldn't have been dressed like I am or like you are, with his difficult clothes and this long journey, and maybe hungry and maybe not so clean. Paul says, receive him as myself. And what would Ophia do? What would Philemon do if Paul was coming to visit? Well, what would you do? If you didn't have a guest chamber, you'd build one. And you'd fix it up nicely with clean sheets and all the other things that are necessary in order. And Paul says, receive him as though it were me. And Ophia thinks, well, hey, I was planning on sending him back to the slave quarters. I was going to put him back there where he came from. Let him prove himself. He can be our servant as long as he proves himself. But no, Paul says no. Receive him. I was going to come. It may be, he says at the end, that I will come and be with you. And of course, you'll put me in the guest chamber and everything will be clean and you'll fix some nice meals. I want you to do that to Philemon, to Onesimus. Are we prepared to do that? You see, this is just the same responsibility we have. We are to receive one another as we received Christ. It's an amazing picture of this man, Philemon. And what Paul... Well, no. Because this is three different kinds of communications. It is, first of all, a personal letter from a friend to a friend. That's what it is. It is one of the most personal letters we have to read in all of this book. Maybe like Ruth in the Old Testament, Philemon in the New Testament. A very personal, intimate relationship. But what we can understand, it was a letter from a friend to a friend about somebody else. But secondly, it's a powerful letter to the church from an apostle. It was an official letter because it was to be read to the church as well. The church that is in your house. So it's more than a letter from a friend to a friend. You might not leave your personal mail on the dining room table when you have guests. You wouldn't expect them to pick it up and start reading your personal mail. But this is more than a letter from a friend to a friend. This is a letter to the church from the apostle, who was instrumental in some way of the salvation of Philemon and the founding of the church in Philemon's house. But it's more than that. It's not just a letter from a friend to a friend. It's more than a letter from an apostle to the church. It is a letter, a permanent letter to me from God. This is the Word of God. And the lessons that are here are lessons for our understanding. He talks to us about very intimate things, but he talks about theological things. He talks about the practical aspect of the church. He explains to us carefully that the Word of God is inspired and inerrant and profitable and holy and is good for you because it's the Word of God. It's easy for us in the culture in which we live in our country, with so much opportunity to read the Word of God and to hear sermons, to just end up giving an Olympic score for the preacher. I have a lady that leaves the meeting where I speak, and she always gives me an Olympic score. That's a 8.7. Well, that was a 9. I take it in humor, but I take it as meaningful as well. But it's ironic that many times our reception of it is just another sermon, where in fact this is the Word of God and is to be received as the Word of God. And it means that we open our hearts to the Word of God. And it means that we are responsible for what we hear of the Word of God. We are told over and over again, probably none as characteristically as the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount says you're either a wise builder or a foolish builder. And that's just not the doctrine of salvation, because you can't find the doctrine of salvation in the Sermon on the Mount. You can't learn how to get saved. I mean, we sing it, build your life on the Lord Jesus, but that is a conclusion to a great sermon. And it has to do with every time we hear the Word of God. There are many times where I've felt particularly burdened for what God has given me to speak about. And I have said to the people, what we're going to talk about this morning is very personal and very and you have a big responsibility. And it would be better for you, according to the Scripture, to leave now and not be responsible for what you hear than to stay and be responsible for what you hear. Is that not a reasonable approach? Then after I waited a few seconds, I would say, okay, for those of you who are still here, this is what the Lord has laid on my heart. What do we learn? More than anything else, this is the Word of God. It comes like honey. You can find that in verse 5. It comes like water in verse 7. It comes like light in verse 10. It comes like a hammer in verse 12. It comes like fire in verse 18. And it comes like a sword in verse 17. It's all of those things, and that is true of all the Word of God. I don't know what your need is or why you have come or why those have left. I can't tell you why. But I do know that no matter what the Word of God is, some seed falls on soil that is very thin and the rock is just below it. There are times when we sow the seed of the Word of God and you're thinking about a cake you have to bake this afternoon or a job you have to do tomorrow morning. And the devil's birds are there busy to take away the truth. Or it may be that the seed finds a growth, but the things of this world, that is the job tomorrow, that is the cake this afternoon, it crowd out what we're hearing. And then a very, very small portion falls on good ground and produces, are you 30-fold? Are you 60-fold? Are you 100-fold? But that's difficult for us to understand and appreciate when we sit under the sound of the Word of God so often and so many times. I know you've heard it all. I know that. And we are, as a denomination, we are well taught. We have had the opportunity of hearing so many times that perhaps we have been hardened. And so we ask the question, what is God asking Philemon to do? I say, what is God asking Philemon to do? Because this, whether or not Paul, as he wrote this out, realized that he was writing the Word of God. Did Onesimus know that as he was carrying this under his robe, that he was carrying the Word of God? That it was equal in authority and responsibility as Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Matthew and Luke? Did Philemon, when he read it, did he know that he was reading the words of God? We do. We don't have any of those excuses. And though Onesimus did not know what he was carrying, and Paul may not have understood what he was writing, and Philemon didn't know that this was the Word of God, and 2,000 years later, the church would be occupied and thrilled with the message of this little epistle. I don't think they did. But we do. I said, we do. And so it's more difficult for us. But we are far more responsible. Did Philemon have the Holy Spirit as you and I have? Did Onesimus, did Paul, did they have a nice leather-bound Bible with Genesis to Revelation? No. All they had was a letter that fits on one page. The letter from Paul the Apostle to Philemon. So what did he learn? Philemon, first of all, learned about his own commendation. It's always good to read a letter where they praise you. How to win friends and influence people says you must always say the best first and then the other later. But God never does that. God, in his explanation of salvation, gives us the bad news first and then, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, he gives us the bad news and then he gives us the good news. We give the good news just as Paul does, and then he gives the stronger thing that he had to drink. The commendation of Philemon is in several areas. He commends his love in verse 5. Nothing can be greater than to commend our love. To see the love of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Lord's people is something we should commend. You remind me of the love of God. How often have we done that? That's what he said. He said, the love that you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and to all the saints. What a wonderful thing. Wouldn't it be great to be in that assembly? Where they loved one another and here it is public. How to win friends and influence people spiritually is to say, you remind me of the love of Christ. The love of Christ commends us. Says Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we live and that we should live, not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. What an amazing picture of the love that should be ours. And Philemon, amazingly enough, was commended. The second thing was that he was commended for his faith. In verse 5, he says, the love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. I gather his faith had grown. That simple faith that believes the gospel and receives Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the beginning. But it says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We're to grow in our faith. Our faith should be stronger today than it was, how long ago? A year ago? Our circle of confidence in what God can and will do should be much greater today. Is our fear gone? Because our faith is strong? Is our boldness strong? Because our faith is strong? Is our faithfulness solid as a foundation? Because our faith in God is a foundation that is strong? He commends his love. He commends his faith. Thirdly, he commends his faithfulness. Or his fellowship, sharing of faith, his fellowship in the gospel and his fellowship in the church. And he says to us, and to the church in your house, in verse 2, what an amazing thing is this man of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that not just their denomination. We're great in our fellowship with each other as long as they have the same reception policy. As long as they do the same things we do and do it as we do it. But he says toward all the saints. That means the people who are believers in the church down this way and the ones that are down this way. How about that? Do we have love and faith? Do we have love toward them? Somebody asked me, what was the biggest problem in the church? And they were taking a course. And the answer that the teacher wanted was heresy is the biggest problem in the church. And my thoughts went back, not to that, but the biggest problem in the church is the church getting along with the church. The biggest problem in the church is our faith and the love that we have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. So he commended him. And what a commendation he had. And then he commended Onesimus. He commended Onesimus for his faith and for his faithfulness. What a change. I don't know whether Philemon had explained to Paul in some way that he would have of communication, saying, Onesimus is gone. He stole this and that and the other thing. And I haven't heard from him. I don't know where he is. It could have been. But what a transformation. The word Onesimus, the name Onesimus, means profitable. And Paul uses that play on words to help us understand that though he was named profitable, he was unprofitable. But now he is profitable again. How wonderful to have your name reflect your character, your nature. And so he speaks of my son Onesimus in verse 10. Oh, you've been converted. Converted means a change in thinking, a change in behavior. And this man who served perhaps to some faithful degree to Philemon until he left, he now is commended because he's faithful as a son of Paul. He became the spiritual father for this man. And he believed the gospel. And his life was transformed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passing away and all things are become new. Have we arrived? Paul says he hasn't. Are we still being transformed by the renewing of our mind that we may prove what is at good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Are we beholding it as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and we are transfigured into the same image from one glory to the other by the Holy Spirit? That's what's happening. I don't know how long he was there. We don't know how long he was in Rome. But we know that he grew in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, our time is gone. And that's only point one. So we'll see you again, Lord willing, another time. Father, we're grateful to you again for your provision for our needs. We thank you for the story of these three men, all made possible by the intervention of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that Paul could meet the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And what a transforming experience it was that after a very short time he began to preach that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That this one who died and was buried and rose again was going to has presented himself as the risen Messiah and needs to be accepted and believed. How tragic for him to come unto his own people as the Lord Jesus did, and they did not receive him and stoned him and beat him because they rejected not only him but the Messiah as well. We thank you for Onesimus. We know that there are many in our world today who, like him, have begun a life of disobedience and rebellion, perhaps a thief, a wicked, debased individual, but came in contact with somebody who is passionate about the gospel. We thank you for Onesimus, for his conversion. We wondered why he, among all the mass of humanity, would receive your love so abundantly. But we thank you for his conversion, for his faith in Jesus Christ, for his faithfulness to Paul. And we thank you for Philemon, whereas we know, because we've read it before, that you ask him to do amazing things as a proof of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for helping us and challenging us to be like Paul in preaching the gospel, to be like Onesimus, transformed by the gospel, and be like Philemon, who is challenged to break down so many cultural barriers in order to receive Onesimus into his house, into his family, and into the church. May we be as faithful as these three men who manifested for us the life also of Jesus in their mortal flesh. Thank you for blessing us so richly as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.